If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6. It's good to have everyone with us here today. We're going to do our best this morning to get through with the lesson. One of the things that is very imperative within our lives as Christians is kind of this question right here. Are you obeying from the heart? When we talk about our faith as Christians, we're talking about our service unto God, it must be genuine because we cannot fool Him, okay? We might be able to fool other people and maybe put on a front that is not genuine, but they not knowing us would never really know whether or not we're genuine. Well, with God it is. It's just that simple. And we've kind of said this before. Probably one of the most scariest statements is also the most comforting statement. And that is this: God knows what's in our hearts. Okay? And so depending on where we're at in our life, that can be a very scary thought, very sobering thought, or a very joyful and comforting thought, because He knows our heart. Now, our obedience to the Lord must come from our heart. It must originate from within. And this morning what I'd like to do is take a statement made by Paul to the saints in Rome and kind of ask the question, how do we obey the Lord from our hearts? So in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and these three verses I'll have on the chart behind me there, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So he acknowledges here that these brethren, when they obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And so when we look at this idea of obeying from the heart that form of doctrine, or obeying from the heart, we kind of ask the question, how do we do this? How do we obey from our heart our Heavenly Father? And what we have to begin with is that obedience from the heart, it begins with the simple fact of us learning about God. If I did not know about God, meaning I have not learned about Him, or if you've not learned about Him, there's no way that we could obey Him. Now, we might happen through our life making some right choices that would align with His Word, but fundamentally, if we don't learn about Him, then we cannot properly obey Him from the heart. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote in his letter to the church at Rome, let's turn, I'd ask you to go to Romans 6. Let's go ahead and jump over just a moment to Romans 10. In Romans chapter 10, in talking about effectively why the apostles were sent out, or essentially why they were sent out, Paul writes there in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." He says, "But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it seems to go without saying, but we must say it, that in order for us to truly know God and to understand Him, we have to learn of His Word. We have to read of His Word. We have to learn about Him. And it is this process of learning about God that should convict our hearts to obey Him. The more you read about Him, the more you read His Word, the greater the conviction should be there to follow Him. The Apostle Paul, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we see this taking place here. In Acts 2, verse 36, Peter here is telling them about Jesus Christ. And he says very specifically to them. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, how did they react to this? What did hearing the truth do within their hearts? Well, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They heard the knowledge. They heard the truth. And this truth convicted them. It cut them to the heart. And that then led to their obedience. In Acts chapter 16, verses 24, 25 through 34, it is the same idea there. We see the word of God being heard. Think about the Philippian jailer there in that text. He hears Paul and Silas singing and praying to God about midnight there while they were in their jail cell. And he heard these things. And then when the great earthquake happened and the doors were opened, but none of the prisoners had escaped, he goes to them. He's about to take his life, and they cry out to him, "Do yourself no harm." And his question is, "What must I do?" So, yes, he didn't hear a lot of details, but what he heard was sufficient to prompt his heart to say, "What must I do?" We have to have knowledge if our heart is going to be convicted, so that it should then lead us to obedience. Solomon, he makes this statement in Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs 4, verse 23, that out of the heart flows all the issues of life. That phrase there, issues of life, some translations would maybe suggest it's the thoughts of our lives, the words of our lives, the very decisions of our life, our choices, they all flow from the heart. So that's why we must guard our hearts and make certain that our hearts are established within the Lord. Because that's going to be the source of our obedience. Yes, we could obey because we feel compelled to, we feel pressured to, but those aren't the right reasons for obedience. Obedience must come from the heart because we have been convicted by the word. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus talks about the good things coming forth from a good heart. Our heart must be established within the word of God. And so the more that we learn about his word, then of course the greater our heart will be able to serve him. We serve him from our heart so that when he looks within our hearts, he will see a genuine individual who worships him and serves him. We obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Now, a great example Paul uses is the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome. And for this, we will go back to Romans chapter 6. How had the church in Rome, how had they gotten to the point, if you would, where Paul would then conclude that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine? Well, there's a lot of things we could probably discuss within this answer to this question, but I want to look specifically at chapter 6. Let's begin with the first thing they did, and this is really the overall comprehensive thing that they did, and that is they died to sin. That's what this chapter, this first part, is talking about. They died to sin. That's what verse 1 says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So if we're going to obey the Lord from our heart, how is it that we get to this point? Well, we have to die to sin. Well, is there more to understanding that? Sure. And Paul takes us through this journey here. Let's pick up there in verse 3. He says here, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." These people had heard the message of the gospel. They had heard about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he had made for their sins. They had heard what he told his apostles to go and to preach the world. That he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. They had heard the same message that the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost. When to the question that was posed, "What shall we do?" they preached, "He that believes, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They had heard all this. But what they also understood through the process of teaching is that when they were baptized into Christ Jesus, they were baptized into his death. Now, let's think about that for just a moment. And this is what we need to be teaching when we teach someone who's not yet a Christian. Yes, you are baptized into Jesus Christ. But really, his emphasis here, you're baptized into his death. So what does that mean? Well, look at verse 4. Remember what happened when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. They buried him in the ground in the tomb. And what happened 3 days later? He rose. As the song says, up from the grave he arose. Well, this is what Paul says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Why should we walk in the newness of life? Because we have died to sin, and we have risen from that watery grave of baptism to serve our Heavenly Father, to live this life anew. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 27, makes a similar point there about us being baptized into Jesus Christ. But what I'd like to do, though, is have you to turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, Paul also refers to baptism into the death of Christ. But listen to what he says here in verses 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning of verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So these people die to sin. When they obeyed the gospel's call into salvation, they were buried with Christ through baptism, and like as Christ arose from the grave, they too arose to walk in the newness of life, and therefore they were then united in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. Look at that again, going back to Romans chapter 6, this time in verse 5. They arose, they were united in the likeness of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is part of what he means. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. These are the things that they did so that they could die to sin. And then we follow the text. Not only were they buried with Christ through baptism, not only did they rise to walk in newness of life and united with him in his death and therefore in his resurrection, he says there in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. They put to death that old man of sin, that old carnal man. And then we come down to verses 10 and 11. Notice what he says here. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And we saw this also in Colossians 2, verse 13. So when it says that they died to sin, it means that they were made alive through Jesus Christ. And this they did when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they had been delivered. Now, as I said a while ago, there's a lot more that we could look at in this, the question here about the Romans and how did they obey God from the heart. But I think Romans 6, the context there helps to establish a very simple picture of that. But really the question now for you and I is how do we obey from the heart? How do we make certain that we, when we are here assembling with the saints, or when we're at home, or when we're at work, or school, wherever, how can we make certain that we are obeying from the heart? Well, let's continue in Romans chapter 6 a little bit further here. One of the things that we have to do, and this goes right in line with the text here, we have to, as he says in verse 12, we have to decide who we're going to serve and whose servants we are going to be. He says in Romans 6, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Well, there's your first choice. Are you going to obey sin in its lust? Are you going to let sin reign in its mortal body? He says, therefore do not do that. In verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. He says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You died to sin, and now you've been made alive through Jesus Christ. You don't serve that master. You now serve the one who has saved us. And therefore, we present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. It's who we serve. It is the desire and the will of him that we follow. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he continues, he reminds us that we also must remember that we are slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now, the language used here within the text, some people may stumble up over the idea, well, I'm not a servant or slave of no one. But listen, fundamentally you are, okay? And in the course of this context, in the course of this, this is what he's talking about. When you are not serving the Lord, you are a servant of sin. You are a slave of sin. Everything that you do is contrary to the will of God. You don't set about to worship him. You don't set about to serve him. You don't guide your life by his standards. Marriages are not based on his principles of marriage. Just the whole nine yards we could talk about. You're not serving him, therefore you're serving anything and everything else, or you're serving sin. Let's kind of boil it down to that statement there. But when you make the decision to become one of his children, then you make the heart-centered decision to walk away from that life and to serve only him. Now we become servants of his. We become slaves of his. And this is a good thing, because while Paul paints the picture as us being servants or slaves of righteousness, and he's doing this to emphasize you pick one or the other, we know that we are the children of God. And it would be better to serve the Lord as children of God than to serve the devil as children of the devil. But in verses 17 through 19, let's get through this here before, before the voice gives out. He says, beginning of verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, he says, you became slaves of righteousness. So we've now been set free from sin. Now we are slaves of righteousness. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. If we're going to serve the Lord and obey him from our heart, then we must make certain that he becomes our master, that he is our Father. He is our God, and we are his people, and so we will serve him in all ways, from the very depths of our soul, from the very centers, if you would, of our hearts. We are slaves of God. Romans 6, beginning in verse 20. And there is no greater master than he. There's no greater father than he. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Notice that. When you were slaves of sin over there, you were free in regard to righteousness. He then says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. Then he says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God, the one who is our master, the one who is our Lord, the one who is our Father. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we want to make certain that we are obeying the Lord from the heart, that's what we need to do. Present ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto him. Present ourselves as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Present ourselves and live our lives as slaves of God. Think about what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, And I think this is a great application even into this day's time, because many don't have a proper knowledge and understanding of what the Bible says about God. They profess to believe in the God they only hear about from other people, not from his very words. And so the mark, they miss the mark completely. And Jesus talks about these type of people of sort. In Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." He says, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?" And then I'll declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." When we set our hearts and our minds upon serving the Lord, when we set the very center of who we are upon being his slave, then we will do his will. So, as we bring this to a close, how do we obey the Lord? We won't take the time to read this, because you're not going to like the way that sounds if I keep this going. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, the Hebrew writer, pulling from Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 31, makes a statement that under the new covenant, he says, "I will write my laws upon their minds and within their hearts." Now, there's a big discussion and a good discussion on what he meant by that. But what we can do is we can pull from this the understanding that if we are going to properly walk before the Lord, then his laws need to be within our hearts and his laws need to be within our minds. And if that is where they are, and it only comes through study and growth within his word, if that is truly the way that things are, then we will serve the Lord. Just as those that Paul talks about, but God be thanked that though you, he says that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Now, if you are not a Christian, you need to do that today. If you are yet still lost in your sin, you need to obey the gospel's call, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You need to obey it from your heart. And when you obey it from the heart, you obey it within your mind and you obey it outwardly. Like the people on the day of Pentecost. This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" My hope and prayer is that at some point, if you're not a Christian, you will ask the question, "What must I do?" And then upon hearing the answer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will make the decision to believe that Christ is the Son of God, to make the public confession, to repent of your sins and be buried with him through baptism, so you rise up to walk in newness of life. And if you are a Christian and you're not serving the Lord from the heart, fix it today. Get it right. Because that's going to be where the greatest and really the only service he will accept will be a service that comes out of true, genuine faith from the heart that seeks to serve him. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.